We're going to start with the book of Daniel. And if you'd like to turn in your Old Testament, if you have a Thompson Chain reference, it's number page 815. If you have a Scofield Bible, that's why we have the index. So that's great. So we'll start and bring some messages as we go through the book of Daniel. We hope this morning to get the introduction here of it, and also the lesson, a very practical lesson that we can get out of Daniel chapter 1. As we begin to go through the book of Daniel, we find out that it's primarily divided into two sections. Section 1 is chapters 1 through 6, and that is the historical part of Daniel primarily. And then in chapters 7 to 12, we have the prophetic portion of the book of Daniel. We'd like to give you just a little bit of information about it as we go on here, especially to start with. It's imperative that you begin to understand a little bit about a book before you go into it and what the situation is, especially concerning the nation of Israel. Whenever you study a book like this, this isn't back here just to give you a historical account of the Babylonian Empire and kingdom under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar coming in to capture various nations. What you need to know behind the scenes is this point here. God directed a heathen nation to punish his people for the sins they had committed. So it wasn't just the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar that was in his mind in order to just go out and take this nation and that. God had specifically set a time. He had also prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah, and he said, I want you to foretell this people that if they don't turn from their wicked ways, there is a judgment coming. He said, I'm going to tell you exactly how long that judgment is. You see, God does things everything decently and in order. God puts timetables so you can know there is a God up there who does things according to God's timetable. He told in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12, he said there is going to be a 70-year, not 69, not 73, not 89, not 105. He said, I'm telling you, there's 70 years that I'm going to put my people because of their sins and their wicked ways and so forth. So we're going to find as we study Daniel that there are primarily, I'm going to give you a little background in history to lead up to chapter 1 so you know where we're at in the history of the nation of Israel. And then from that, there are three things you always want to keep in mind. You can write them down or to have them, but as you study the Old Testament, you'll find out there are three rules to observe. Number one, all Scripture has a primary interpretation. It happened. It was there. It is substantiated by history. It actually happened. Number two is that all Scripture has several practical applications. If you just want to read the Bible and you just want the historical part of it, you can do that, but you're going to be left a very dry, dull person, and it will not benefit you very much. But if you're willing, as you open the Word of God, to let the Holy Spirit take the lessons that practically happened and primarily were there and apply them to you, then you're going to learn a lesson out of it, and that is what we're going to see here this morning. And then many Scriptures have a prophetic application, and we're going to see that. Example number one, when, of course, Daniel and his friends there, they were taken and tried right off of the bat by the Babylonian Empire when they were taken to Babylon and carried captive there. Babylon didn't take all the people captive. They left the poor and those, we call them, people of insignificance. They didn't fool with them. But they wanted the top prospects that they could take and train their way in the Babylonian Empire and use them for their service. Among them were, of course, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then later, when they defiled that, they were thrown in the fiery furnace and then in the lion's den. And all of that becomes a picture, prophetically now, of the nation of Israel that you're watching on your news screens and your radio and your television today. This isn't by chance or choice that Israel is where she's at today. It isn't just by accident, May the 14th, 1948, that she became a nation accepted by and declared so by the United Nations. That isn't by accident. That's right on God's timetable as you're living today right on the pinnacle of Jesus Christ coming back for the rapture of the church, and every Christian, boom, disappearing just like that. You are living and undoubtedly will see that event. The world laughs at it. When Peter wrote, he said, do you know, he said, there are going to be those scoffers that come in the last day and say, where is the promise of his coming? Hey, there isn't anything changed. All things continue as they were from the beginning. But if you know the Bible, God's never made a mistake, and you're living in the most exciting time you could ever live in, because you're the only generation alive that can go to heaven without going through the cemetery and through the funeral home and through the casket. You're the only generation. Should Christ come today, every Christian will be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and you'll go home to be with the Lord in glory. And Tom mentioned that this morning in Sunday school class. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the Lord Jesus to come, not looking for the undertaker to take us. We're looking for Christ. So there are many prophetical things. In fact, this is one of the proofs in the Bible here when God predicted through Daniel that he would name the kingdoms that had not yet come into existence. The Babylonian Empire was there, but he would name the next empire, which would be the Medes and the Persians, a coalition making up the great Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus and Darius. And then after that would come another kingdom, which would be the Grecian kingdom. And that would be under Alexander the Great. A young man died a drunk at a very young age, and yet conquered supposedly all the known world. And then after him would come the great Roman Empire. And through there with its two capitals there, Rome, one at Rome, one at Constantinople, or Byzantium. And they would rule the world. And then God said, even though that empire will cease to exist, yet the spirit of it will continue on down through the ages, clear on down through 2,000 years where you and I are at today. And at the end, it's going to be a revival of a one-world government under the Antichrist, and he will pretend to be God and try to take over and rule the world. But prior to that, I'm going to rapture my church out. So the book of Daniel, along with the book of Revelation, ought to erase any doubt in your mind that the Bible truly was never written by man. Daniel himself in the 12th chapter said, Lord, I do not understand. The Lord said, Daniel, write it. It's not for you to understand. It's yet for a time to come. Aren't you glad you have your faith in God's word? And that's why he put prophetic things in here, so the infidels and the agnostics and the skeptics and the foolish at heart, when they said, who wrote the Bible? The big question. And we take a pen. I did this to a man that's here this morning. Did this here a few weeks back. And we were just talking. And I took the pen, said, who wrote? Who did that? Now, I forget what he said now, but so many times say, well, the pen, you did. I laid the pen down, I remember now. I said, the pen, I laid the pen down. I said, good, tell it to write something else. Well, he can't. Well, then the pen didn't do the writing, did it? I don't see that crazy thing getting up there and starting to write. It's the time to write your name. Still laid there. So I'll pick it up and write it. God took men and said, write, for all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God said, Daniel, I want you to write this, and we're going to tell things that are going to come to pass, because if anybody and any human being has any question whatsoever concerning about who wrote this Bible, then let them ask, how in the world can we predict the future? Do you know you're living at a time right now? The idiots in government today can't even tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you know that? I hope you're not dumb enough to have your faith in the government officials and the leaders of our country or any other country in this world, because I want to tell you something. It's on God's timetable, not theirs. And if you look for any leader to be elected president of the United States that's going to pull us out of this dilemma, or that's going to prolong anything other than what God said, and he said things are going to wax worse and worse and worse and worse, there is no leader alive on the face of the earth that's going to be president of the United States of America that is going to end homosexuality. None. There is none. You see it all over. You telling me things are getting better? God said in his word they're going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. I'm sure glad I have my faith in the living Word of God that liveth and abideth forever and can tell Max Shouse that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for his sins. That's me. And that it's a historical record. Our time system's dated from it. And if I'll believe it, I'll be passed from death unto life and know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Now, if you don't have that hope, you're a fool. You're an absolute illiterate fool if you don't put your trust in Jesus Christ, because any normal, intelligent individual would know that nothing up the evolutionary ladder ever gets better. Nothing. Let me give you an example. You take a run down on Route 20, and I can show you when you get past Hubbard Road down there, if you look on the right, there's a piece of land for sale, something like 70 acres or so forth, or 100 acres or something. Look at those apple trees or whatever kind of fruit trees were there. They haven't been tended to, and look how healthy they are. They look like the scrub dubs of the city. They're not worth the powder to blow them up. But if you go on around and look at some of those trees and orchards that have been taken care of, man, they got big fruit on them like that, and they're producing, right? Do you know anything that gets better by itself? Do you know anything? And we'll say this again and then get back to our text, that God says, I've written the things to come to pass before they ever come to pass that you can know there is a true God. You're going to enjoy Daniel when we come through, as we go through it, because you're going to see many things that never had come to pass until years after God had wrote it, including naming the king by the name of Cyrus, who was king of the Persian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, 120 years, named him by name before he was ever born. I'd say, Jeannie Dixon, you need to read your Bible. Amen? Say, who's she? A false prophet. That's who she is. That's who she is. A false prophet deceived thousands and thousands of people. So forth. Let's go on down. Get some other things. Another thing we'll find out a little bit about Daniel, I'd like for you, if you will, keep your place in Daniel, because we're coming back. All right? I'm going to have to zip it up and go faster here. Daniel was contemporary with Ezekiel. That means when you read the book of Ezekiel, Daniel and Ezekiel lived at the same time. They were alive on the earth at the same time. Daniel was written by Daniel. He was a prophet. Go with me fast to Matthew chapter 24 in verse 15. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. The Bible tells us there, when Christ spoke, he said, wherefore, when you see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Daniel was a prophet, and we're going to see that, of course, we go through the book of Daniel, by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when someone or skeptic says, hey, I think Daniel was just a good name to hang on somebody back there, and he didn't really exist, but he's a good character, we'll read a little bit about him. You tell him to go through it in Lake Erie somewhere. God said, when you see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the who? The prophet. He was a prophet recognized by Christ. He was a real person. In Ezekiel, we'll not go there because of our time, but you can write it down if you would like. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verses 12 to 14, we find out that he was likened along with Job, and he was a real person. And he was told by Ezekiel about the time, and mentions his name there, that he was a real individual. In chapter 28 and verse 1 to 3, he was very smart. He was a very smart young man. We're going to find out that Daniel was somewhere between the ages of 12 and 19. He was a young man, and brother, what a lesson this ought to be to some of you teenagers that are here today. Because here was a young man taken captive, don't know anything about his father and his mother. Yet he was taken into a foreign land, and as soon as he got there, he was ordered, some eunuchs under the command of the king said, pick these boys out, they look pretty sharp to me. I mean, man, these are no rinky-dinks. These are some sharp teenagers. Pick them out, bring them in here, and we're going to retrain them. We're going to brainwash them, and we're going to make them what we want them to make, and we're going to use them for the benefit of our kingdom. And when that came about, Daniel said, that's what you think, old buddy. No way. You got to remember, he was a teenager. He wasn't 30 years old. He wasn't 40 years old. And we'll get on that, back on that in just a second. Let me run through some of the history here. Time and the place unknown. I'm not going to take time this morning, but I will as we go on through here and we get some of the things here. describe the city of Babylon for you. You have never seen a city like this city. They've rebuilt a large part of it. It's one of the seven wonders of the world, but it had the great Euphrates River running right down through it, and we'll give you a description of that and so forth. It had walls so big and so high and so wide, they run like 4 and 5 chariot races atop just one of the walls. It was a city like you've never seen built, nor does exist in America today or anywhere in the world today. Tremendous, covered some 400 square miles. Tremendous city to see. But we'll describe it more in detail as we go on. But I want to give you some more information about it. Another thing, he was the only Hebrew prophet who ever worldly prospered. I mean really with prosperity. Not the only Hebrew now, but the only Hebrew prophet that did that, that God blessed like that. There were others. There was Joseph. He was a Hebrew, but he wasn't a prophet. And he prospered in Egypt. He sure did. But we said the only Hebrew prophet now that really prospered financially. The events covered in Daniel cover a period of approximately 73 years. The next thing we find out, the captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar, his dad had just come into power in about the year 605 or about the year 625, something like that. His dad had come into power. He had taken Nineveh, which was the capital of the great Assyrian Empire. And then Nebuchadnezzar began to have exploits of his own. He began to conquer a lot of things. His father died. Nebuchadnezzar came into power. And then, brother, at the direction of God, he came to the southern kingdom with Benjamin and Judah and began to take captive and to attack Jerusalem. All right. We find out here Daniel was somewhere around maybe 18, 19 years old when he was taken captive. His birth was about the year 625 B.C., which was also the birth of a Babylonian empire. That was about the time when they really came into power and conquest and so forth. In 625 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's father, whose name was Nabopolassar, broke the power, subdued Nineveh and so forth, took over Assyria. Then the power began to grow, and Babylon, that great empire, began to conquer many, many different nations and so forth. Daniel's reign was from serving under Nebuchadnezzar. He began to serve there. He served under Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned about 44 years, and then the following monarchs that reigned in Babylon clear up until chapter 1. In fact, you can turn here, if you will. We'll read something out of the first chapter here this morning. Chapter 1 and verse 21, Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. So he was there about 73 years. Over that period of time, Daniel lived approximately, it's assumed, somewhere to about the age of 90. So he lived a good old age, but he lived through all of those kings, and God used him greatly. He's seen, after 70 years, he's seen the release of the captives of Babylon and seen them go back. And then at the end here, if you want to chronologically put the books in order, after we finish Daniel, you ought to start reading Ezra and Nehemiah, because at the end of the 70-year captivity, it is then under Cyrus and Ezra and Nehemiah that the Jews, after the captivity, after the release, they're allowed to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. So if you want to put the book of Daniel, you could put it in front of Ezra and Nehemiah. When we finish Daniel, pick up Ezra and Nehemiah and see what happens after the 70-year captivity that Daniel and his friends were in. So that'll help you in your Bible study to sort of get it chronologically in order a little bit, all right? Nothing is said bad about Daniel, but one thing about it, he did not let it go to his head. A lot of people, I get so, and I'm just going to tell you this, I don't compliment too many people because not too many people can take it. Now, some of the men that we have speak, I don't compliment them much. I'll say, good message. That's about it. Because usually you over-compliment them, they get thinking they're good. That's the worst thing that can happen to them. That's right. You get telling a deacon, boy, you're a good guy. You're probably on the way to ruining him. You really are. I'm just telling you. You get believing that stuff, and you get believing, you're a pretty good guy. But the time you get believing that, you've crossed over the line from where Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and you get thinking you're somebody. Whenever you get thinking that, you are on your way down. Period. So I don't lollygag all over speakers. Even though inside I'm very proud of them and I think they do a wonderful job, I'm probably going to reserve much more of my comments about them than what maybe you would. It's nice. Tell them you did a nice job, but I'm not going to lollygag all over them because I want to ruin them. Isn't that right? Somebody builds you up. There's not too many people that can take it and not fall. Isn't that right? Look at the preachers who thought they were something. And look at them now. Even the secular preachers, where are they at now? Can you look around a little bit and see some of them? You surely ought to, unless you're blind out of one eye and can't see out of the other. Know anybody that even yourself begins to tell you how good you are? As much as there's nothing said bad about Daniel whatsoever, he recognized that he surely was a sinner. He did a lot of things wrong. And that's made clear from chapter 9 and verses 4 and 5 when he poured out his heart to God and said, use the pronoun we. The personal pronoun we included himself two or three times. The history of it. Nebuchadnezzar advanced to Jerusalem. He besieged it. He dethroned the king by the name of Jehoiakim. Then, intending to take him captive, he went into Jerusalem. God put it into his heart, said, go in and take him. He was really going to take Jehoiakim, who was a very wicked king. He was going to take him back to Babylon. And why he didn't, nobody knows. But he made him a vassal king. That means you're just a front. You know, you're on the throne, we're going to call you king, but old buddy, you better get permission before you do anything for me. You understand? That's what he was. So he left him there 3 years. After 3 years, Jehoiakim rebelled against the king, king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, takes him away. He dies a disgraceful death. His son, by the name of Jehoiachin, another very wicked king. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, takes him captive, and so forth. And therefore, we find out that Jerusalem went into the captivity there at about 606 and so forth. And that started the 70-year captivity in which they were under there. Now, I'd like for you to take, if you will, and let's go over here and get a couple of scriptures. You might want to write these down here as we look at them here, because you may want to study Daniel. You may want a little bit of the, where are these things found at, and so on and so forth. So I'd like for you to turn on over with me, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. We'll go here sort of fast, all right? Jeremiah chapter 25, in verse 11. You go left in your Bible, okay? Left in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. So we'll get the scriptures to back up what we've been talking about, all right? Jeremiah prophesied prior to Ezekiel, prior to Daniel, said there's going to be a 70-year captivity. And this, in verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. How many years? 70 years, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations and so forth. Turn with me to, if you will, over here now, chapter 29, verse 10. Just keep right in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good toward you and in causing you to return to this place. Now, there's two things in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. So I'm going to use Babylon, a heathen nation, and when I'm done with him, I'm going to take care of him. Don't worry about that. But in Jeremiah chapter 29 here in verse 10, there's another promise that after the captivity, God says, not talking about Babylon now, I'm going to visit you and cause you to go back. The fulfillment of this is in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, where they got permission, went back to rebuild the walls and the temple. Now you begin to see how this sort of fits chronologically in the book here and so forth. All right, let's go on down, okay? Go with me here. Hold your place here while we're in Jeremiah. Let's go back here to the 22nd chapter. All right, Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 17 and 19. All right, while we're here, I wanted to use the other and over in 2 Kings first, but while we're here, no sense turning away from it and then turning back to it. We'll use it while we're right here, all right? Here we go, Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 17 and 19. Remember the king now that we talked about? His name was Jehoiakim. His son was Jehoiachin, C-I-N, all right? Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Oh, my brother, oh, my sister. They shall not lament and say, Oh, Lord, all his glory and all that, and lament for him. He was a very evil king, and God said, I'm going to tell you how he's going to die. He's not going to have an honorable death at all. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass drawn and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And I'll tell you this, God does punish sin, does he not? Turn with me now, if you will, let's go back to 2 Kings. Turn clear back in your Bible now. 2 Kings, all right? Let's go back here to chapter 24. 2 Kings, chapter 24. We're going to find out a little more information here about Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, his son, all right? 2 Kings, chapter 24. Notice here in verse 6. Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. All right? Now, like for you to go here, 2 Kings chapter 24, and let's look here in verses 1 and 2. All right? Here we go. It says, In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Remember we said when Nebuchadnezzar first came? That he was going to take Jehoiakim captive, but he left him reign for 3 years, and then he rebelled against him. This is the verse that tells that. Then we come on down and begin to find here, and let's pick it up here in verses 8 here to 16. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem about 3 months. And his mother's name was so-and-so, and the daughter of so-and-so there, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord in verse 9. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and the servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign, 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. Now we're coming to find out to bring us to the first chapter of Daniel. All right? Here we go here in verse 14. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes. That's Daniel and his friends that we're going to pick up here in the book of Daniel. And all the mighty men of valor, and 10,000, get this now, 10,000 captives of all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained save, remember we said who was left back at Jerusalem? Anybody that had a craft or an art or a particular gift in a particular area. Well, then Nebuchadnezzar took him. He wanted to use him for his own. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon and the king's mother and the king's wives and the officers. And then we found out he died a horrible death and in a disgrace and everything else and so forth. But here in 2 Kings chapter 24 is where we find out here in verses 8 to 16 where it was taken captive here by Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go back to Daniel now, if you will. All right? Now we're ready with a little bit of background here to go back to the book of Daniel and pick it up here in verse 1. All right? Now, we start out here in verse 1. We find out here verses chapters 1 to 6, historical. Chapters 7 to 12 are prophetical. Then we find out we have the primary interpretation. We have a practical interpretation or illustration to us. Practically, we can draw a lesson from it as the Holy Spirit convicts us. Then prophetically, it's going to foretell the future. Here we go in verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. That's about the year 606 B.C. Now, I want to point out something you want to get in your notes. All right? When you go back to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, you're going to find out it says, in the 4th year of the reign of Jehoiakim. You say, what about that? Supposed to be a contradiction. Here in Daniel says in the third year, back in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, 12, says the fourth year. What is the answer to it? In Jeremiah chapter 25, chapter 25 and verse 11, it says the fourth year, both are right. Daniel states the beginning of the siege. Jeremiah declares the consummation of the siege. They didn't just come in and take it in a day. It was at the end of the third year, going into the fourth year, both are right. Daniel gives the start. Jeremiah gives the ending of it. All right, get that in your notes where you get some skeptic comes up and says, hey, there's a contradiction. There's never a contradiction in God's word. Okay, here we go. And he besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto the hand with part of the vessels. We found that out in our history back here in 2 Kings. Then we find out here in verse 3, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes. We just read that back in 2 Kings, did we not? Where Nebuchadnezzar deported them to Jerusalem, and he left only the what now? Only the poor. That's right. People didn't amount to anything, didn't know anything. They didn't have a trade. They couldn't be used. They were just bodies to be fed. Well, you don't want to fool with them. So he left them at Jerusalem. Now, children in whom there was no blemish, and then well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue here of the Chaldeans. Now look up just a second, because we're going to get a tremendous practical lesson out of chapter 1 here. We're going to find that the first thing the king wants to do, Nebuchadnezzar, is change their names and give them a name that resembles one of their gods that they had. They had all kind of gods that they served. And they were going to change the Hebrew name, give them a new name, and that's why Nebuchadnezzar did that, so they'd be identified with one of the gods of the heathen nation of Babylon. That's why he did it. Now let's look at it. Then you're going to see what we're getting at here in just a second. Doesn't the world always want you to change from where you stand? Don't they always want you to change your language, change your identification? Aren't they always trying to get you infiltrated with drugs in your mind? That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar tried to do. Change their diet. We're going to feed them so we make their bodies the way we want them, so we can use them the way we want them. Isn't that what you're confronting as a teenager in high school, and then you get into college, somebody wanting to change your standards to make you out something that you don't want to be? That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do with the children of Israel. Exactly. We're going to change your name. We don't want you to be called a Christian anymore. We want you to come our way. And I want to tell you something. There's been a lot of teenagers that are laying in the cemetery out there that if they had it to do over again, I'll lay you 10 to 1, they'd have said no. What about you? A lot of them in a car accident with their drinking and drunk and everything else, that if they had a second chance, they'd have said, nope, buddy, I'm not going. But now it's too late. If they're not dead, their mind is either burnout, they're a vegetable because of marijuana, because of crack and cocaine and heroin and all that trash that the world wants to put into your body so that it'll render it useless and you'll be no good to society or yourself or to God or to them. That's what the world wants. We see this in what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do with the four children. So let's see what kind of God and name that he tacked on them. All right, here we go. Number one in verse 6, there among those, the children of Judah, there is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel, the name of Belteshazzar. Let's change his name. Well, Daniel in Hebrew means beloved of God. Belteshazzar literally means illuminated by the sun god. Let's get him connected with one of our sun gods here. Then we find out here, we come on down, Hananiah to Shadrach. And I'm sorry, I give you the wrong one here. Daniel is God is my judge, whom Baal favors, connecting with Baal. Hananiah of, change that to Shadrach, we call it. That one means beloved of the Lord, illuminated, connect him with the sun god. Then we come on down to Michelle, and we're going to change that to Meshach. Michelle means who is as God, and Meshach means who is like Venus, the goddess of love. So they wanted to give them a Chaldean name, connecting them with one of their gods. And then Azariah means the Lord is my help. Let's change that to Abednego, and that means the servant of Nebo, another god. Now, in verse 8, we find out here that, or let's go back here to verse 5. The king had told the eunuchs, that's men that are separated physically and so forth, in order so that they're not going to get married, they're not going to do anything. They're like the old-time monks in the Middle Ages and so forth. They're not going to do anything but put a beanie on their head and walk around one thing or another, and they're going to look and put on a long robe, and that's what it was like here. They did nothing but do what the king wanted. They were called eunuchs. And the king said, here's what I want you to do. The king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now we come on down here to verse 8, and Daniel was not any stupid young teenager. A lot of characteristics about him. He knew what he believed, and he knew his faith was in God. He had a lot of backbone to stand, and he didn't need the backbone of other people around him to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Here's what he said. He said, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor of the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, I want to finish up on chapter 1, so we'll take a minute or two to do it, and I think we can do it and bring a conclusion. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change their name, be identified with the world. Number two, he wanted to change their diet and get them to partake of the stuff here that he thought would make them fit for the way he wanted to use them. Daniel said, sorry, old buddy, the answer is no. I don't care what the consequences are. I would rather stand pure before God than contaminated, connected with the world. Dr. M.R. Harn used to say, he said, I'd rather ride an old horse and buggy down an old dirt road and have the peace in my heart than climb in a Cadillac of heartache and ride down the expressway, I think it was, of heartache. How true that is. The world will take you nowhere except to the dump and the trash and the garbage can. When it's done with you, that's where you're going to end up. Your mind's going to be blown. Your body's going to be busted. Your marriage is going to be broken. Your respectability is going to disappear and vanish. You're going to be unhappy with yourself because you're going to stop and realize, I'm not a man or a boy or a girl that I could really stand on my own two feet. And there's nothing worse even for a teenager to know that you've been led around like a ring in your nose by some other teenager because of peer pressure, and you were so weak you could not say no. And the same way with an adult or an older person, there's nothing worse with yourself to have that kind to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I was so weak I could not say no. You are half a woman, half a man, half a teenager, whoever you are, never reach the point to where you have enough self-confidence within yourself, enough dependability in the Word of God, where you can say, I'm sorry, fella, go your way, I'm going to put the Lord first. Can you do that? Boy, old Daniel, probably about 17 years old, 18 years old, something like that, he did it, and boy, did it ever pay him great dividends. Now, I want to show you, and we'll bring a conclusion here real fast, all right? The prince of the eunuchs was scared to death, but he said, nevertheless, he said, I'm going to do it, Daniel, for 3 or 4 days or 10 days or so forth. After they did it, he come back and took a look at him. Daniel said, if I'm not better off physically than what I was before, then forget it. He was a lot better off. Let's read it down here, if you will. In verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Out of all the children that ate the king's meat, there was only 4 that said, sorry, old boy, I'm not going to do it. You're in a minority, but boy, does it ever pay great dividends. And then Malzar took away the portion of the meat, that's what the king wanted him to drink, and the wine, gave them pulse. That literally means they went on a vegetable diet. Literally means, you go into a little more complication on it if you want to get into the Hebrew. Literally means it was a food for the poor. They didn't even grind it up and cut it up and get the celery ready for, like, in the fruit market. It literally meant you pull it out of the ground and eat it. That's what it meant. It wasn't refined and cleaned off and everything like you see in the stores where you buy your celery and your things. You just pull it up by the roots and eat it. That's what it was. Poor man's food. But with God's blessings, it produces a rich man. Amen? You eat a poor man's food, but with God's blessings on it, you're the richest man ever born on the face of the earth when you're walking the way God wants you to walk. Well, let's go on down and look here because it's sort of interesting here. We get to the conclusion of it here in verse 19. At the end of the time, they stood before the king and couldn't believe it. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Get this now. And all the matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and everything else. You know why he found them 10 times better? Because their minds wasn't polluted with a bunch of trash. It was eating and putting into your body the things that God wants to put in there, and not all the junk that's out here that all the other pressures from high school are going to have you teenagers try to get a hold of and throw it in your mind to burn it out and burn those cells out and those blood vessels and corpuscles and everything else. You put the right stuff in, you are what you eat. You are what you put in your body. Their minds were 10 times sharper than the wisest ones of the world because they didn't burn out their brain cells with any kind of drugs or other infiltrations that are contrary to your natural health. That's why they were 10 times mentally sharper. I'd say old Daniel made a wise choice, wouldn't you? Turn with me to Psalms chapter 1, and this is going to end. Chapter 1, we're just going to take previews going through here, get the lessons out of it, and not take every word. Okay, go with me to Psalms, if you will, chapter 1. Daniel practiced this. Okay, Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Nebuchadnezzar, your counsel was, drink my wine and eat my food. Daniel said, but no, not at all. Nor in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The eunuch came in. Daniel must have been a pleasant young teenage boy. He found favor in the head of the eunuchs, the head of the group there that overseen did what the king told him to do with the prisoners. And he said, I'll tell you what, just give me a chance to prove it in 10 days. The guy said, all right, I'll do it. We find out he didn't stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Get this now. Look down in verse 3 in the last line. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you would start taking a stand for the Lord, if you don't do it, I'll tell you what, you would probably prosper 100% more than you would if you compromised. If you're in high school, start saying no to the things that you know God doesn't want you to touch, and start saying yes to the things God wants you to do. Start identifying yourself and saying, no, I'm not drinking the wine, I'm not drinking the beer, I'm not doing that kind of stuff, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and see if God doesn't start blessing you. He'll bless you. And if you're an older person, you ought to know better anyway. Shouldn't you? So I won't say anything to you that you ought to start doing it. I'll refrain from saying that. All right? Let's look at one more thing. Whatever you do is going to be blessed. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. See, when we trust Christ as our Savior, He is our Father and we're His Son. Sometimes we do some things that are so displeasing to Him that He cannot bless us and treat us as a father would a son because we push Him away. Talk to a young man coming out after here was outside. I said, God loves you. Why don't you quit running from Him? Why don't you quit running from Him? Well, he said, I think about Him once in a while. I said, what do you want me to do, put a gold medal on you?
The most important thing is, and let me say this to you, that are watching. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, and you don't know that for sure, I can tell you where you can know you're going for sure, and that's going to hell. Because, first of all, God never gave a hope-so salvation. Never did that. He gave a no-so salvation. So let me just illustrate. Willful is sin. I'm a sinner. It represents every person in the world is a sinner. Now, the wages of sin is death, so I will be going to hell. And how do I get there? Do nothing. Believe nothing. And the minute you die, you'll lift up your eyes in hell, being in torment, as the rich man did in Luke 16, and you'll be crying out for a drop of water to wet my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. God said, I love you so much, please listen to me. I paid for your sin, so you'll never go to hell, Matt shouts. If you believe that I died for you on that cross, believing is it. Don't add anything to it. Don't make me promises. You'll probably break them anyway. I don't want anything from you. I did it all. You accept it by believing, trusting, relying upon all synonymous words that you're trusting me and nothing else. And I'll take your sin the minute that you put that belief in me. I'll take your sin and mark it completely paid, past, present, and future. The eternal punishment of it will be paid. If you run a red light out here, you're going to pay your own fine. But I'm saying eternal punishment of sin, hell. You will never go to hell for any sin you ever do. Because my death on the cross covered everything until you die. Then you'll be absent from the body. And I'll take my righteousness and I'm going to give you my perfection. Because to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect. And you can never attain that yourself. So, God has made him, Christ, to be sin for us, that you might count, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when I trust him, he took my sins and gave me his righteousness. Buddy, that's a pretty good trait. Try getting it from a church, unless they lie to you. So, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, paid for your sins, God, you can see a smile on his face. You now become a child of mine because of John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, as Jesus Christ, to them gave he the right to become a child of God. Now, I have a relation. He's my Father, our Father which art in heaven. He's my Father, and I'm his Son. He'll never let me go. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't you just tell the Lord? You don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to jump up and down and grab a hold of chandeliers or anything else. The only thing you have to do, sir, is believe. And if you believe that he did it for you, you will never perish but have everlasting life. You've never done it. I hope you do that. Let's just bow in the word of prayer. Okay. Every head and I closed here. Dear Father, thank you for all you do for us. We can never, you know, just to get up in the morning and say, good morning, dear Lord, and thank you for giving me another day. And the older you get, you'll pick it up. You won't miss a day the older you get, you know, because you know you're closer to either going to be with the Lord or the rapture is going to take place. But, dear Lord, thank you for that. Bless each one here in Jesus' precious name. Amen.